Our meditation is the joy of the Lord is your strength. Our Old Testament reading is from Nehemiah, and this has to be set up. So Nehemiah was in a time when the church was back in Jerusalem, after being away for 70 years. Before they were moved to Babylon, the church had become so spiritually sick that the church, in many ways, spiritually died. But for a few who wanted to embrace God's mercy and grace and live by faith in what God promised. When the church spiritually died, God sent an unbelieving king by the king of Nebuchadnezzar to destroy the nation, to destroy the church. And those who took God at his word to go to Babylon were the ones who were saved. And you can only imagine how hard that was to leave the promised land, to be subject to an evil king, and then be told that it's because you rejected God. Now, Jeremiah, when he began his ministry before the destruction of the nation and the church, was told by God, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken the fountain of living water, and they've made for themselves cisterns that hold no water." So instead of trusting in God and what God promised, they trusted in themselves, what they could do with their skills, knowledge, and abilities, and what they could do in alliances with others. And it wrecked them. Instead of trusting in God, they spiritually killed themselves. But God promised that they would come back. God promised that he would restore them. Nehemiah, they're back. And this is how it goes. "And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel." That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. "So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense, so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.'" So you can imagine the congregations gathered. They're brought back. They lost many of their friends, many of their family members who refused to believe in the Lord. So they're like the remnant. And they're hearing the law of God. In part, that would say things like, "If you fall away from me, I will discipline you." And so as they hear the law of Moses, all they want to do is weep. They see how they have fallen short. They see why their nation is in the state the nation is in. And it's because they rejected God. Not in practice. They put on a great show. One of Jeremiah's sermon title is "The Temple, Temple, Temple." They loved going to church, but they did not do it in faith. They only did it as an outward show. And so as they're hearing the law of Moses, all they want to do is cry. Well, let's apply this to us. How many ways have we fallen short and deserve only but God's wrath and judgment? How many ways, even as hard as we try, do we fall short and deserve nothing but God's judgment? And the answer is, across our lives, right? But there's more to this. Moses speaks volumes all the time. In the law, God promises that those who sin will die, those who sin will go through trial and struggle, and that's our day and our time. It includes the virus, it includes the wildfires, it includes the hurricanes. It includes the tornadoes, it includes inflation, it includes bad government. I mean, how many ways are we weeping these days over what we're seeing and feeling like, what's the use? But this is what happens when you just hear the law. What does Ezra want to do? So look at verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, that's the civil order, and Ezra the priest, that's the kingdom of the right, and scribes, and Levites who taught the people, that's the kingdom of the left, said to the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then Ezra said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to the Lord. And do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Their point, trust in God. We've all blown it. Trust in God. And in the Old Testament, the only one who was supposed to eat the fat is God. And what does Ezra say? Eat the fat, drink the wine, share with your family, rejoice in the Lord. Celebrate the good news of the gospel. The joy of the Lord is your strength. They have no strength in themselves. In themselves, all they want to do is weep and mourn because they see how they fall short. Are we any different? The answer is no. I mean, there are those times when we think too highly of ourselves and then we realize, boy, I'm a mess. Trust in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The one who is willing to bring back those who are lost, those who feel so helpless, those who have blown it big time. And that includes all of us. Every one of us. Now, how well did they encourage the people? I'll let you read that. Boy, is that not fair or what? I'll let you read on and find out how they fared, because it's really about us. Are we here just to mourn and weep and think, gosh, what's going on in this crazy world, in my life, in my family, in my neighborhood, in church, around the world? Or are we going to trust in the Lord? The joy of the Lord is our strength. Some of you are probably saying, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief," because that's where we go. It's hard when Moses is so loud, because God is God, and he's in charge. But how is he in charge? Certainly he's in charge in the law, but he's also in charge in the gospel, which moves us to our gospel reading. It's Luke chapter 4. And it's, well, no context. Luke chapter 4. And Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, homecoming. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Obviously, he grew up going there, being a part of it. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me." That's the verb, the noun is Messiah, the anointed one. "He has anointed me," this is Jesus speaking of himself, "to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Wow. It's done. It's done. Promises made, promises kept, as good as done. I mean, Jesus says it's fulfilled in your hearing. Obviously, calling them to faith, to believe it, to believe this good news. I mean, this is the good news of the good news. It doesn't get any better than this, and Jesus says it's fulfilled in your hearing. How challenging can that be to believe? Let's go back. Here's what he did. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." To the poor. When we think of the poor, we think physically. We think financially. We think in terms of their living condition. And yet there's a lot of different poverty that actually can be in some ways quite worse than this. That's physical. And that's spiritual poverty. How many ways can we get lost and stuck on ourselves? How many ways can we just become prideful or angry or bitter? How many ways can we just be spiritually impoverished? And what is Jesus promising to do here? To proclaim good news to those who are poor. Physically, literally, spiritually, literally, figuratively. I mean, that's what the anointed would come and do. So the question is how am I spiritually impoverished? And you? Us? It's to that condition the Messiah would come. I mean, why are we here today? To be forgiven, right? To be encouraged, to be empowered. "He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives." How many ways can we become captive? To our opinions, to our own perspectives, to our own biases. How many ways can we become captive to the evil that actually is trying to hold us hostage? I mean, we are living in a very challenging time. Some of you were able to see the mind polluters. You have an opportunity here at this weekend to attend something that has to do with how do Christians respond in love to a woke culture. You know, we see it. We look at what's going on around us. We see how many different ways we can be held captive. And it's to that captivity Jesus comes. I mean, there can't be better news than this. Captive to our fears, captive to our anger, captive to our bitterness, Jesus comes. Recovering of sight to the blind. Again, if you've known someone blind, you know how challenging that life can be. Or going blind, it's so hard. And yet, there's other blindness other than physical blindness. There's spiritual blindness. I mean, how many ways can we not see what we can't see, you know, until God gives us the epiphanies, opens our eyes. Some of them are pretty brute awakenings. We don't know how much we can't see. And yet, that's what Jesus comes to cure us of. And there's more. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. You know, an overbearing mom or dad or maybe grandpa or grandma or overbearing friend or your own overbearingness to set at liberty those who are oppressed. I mean, sometimes you can feel oppressed by your employer. Amen? Or your employees. We can feel pretty oppressed by ourselves. I mean, who's the toughest one on you? You. And Jesus comes to free you of you. I mean, this is good news. It can't be better than this. And then finally, Jubilee, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, an economic reset. That's what that was all about in the Old Testament. 50 years, and then people get back their property. They get back their homes. They get back their lives. It's a whole economic reset. I mean, how many of us long for that in these days as Americans? And this is what Jesus says he has fulfilled in their hearing. I mean, you can't get better news than this, because it's the gospel. It's God making promises, keeping promises, fulfilling promises. And I mean, it's the best gospel. It is the gospel. I mean, if you don't like this, all you get is Moses. This is the gospel. This is the good news. And boy, how often do we just settle for Moses? To our own weeping, right? To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The Lord's favor. To release us from all of our debt. To release us from all of our all of our transgression. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendants and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. I know, we already read that. But I mean, you know, he sits down. That's the way they preached. And he goes on. This is the only part of the sermon we get. And I'm sure he went on and alluded to what that means. And their response. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. I mean, so they're warming up to it. That's faith saying, yeah. But then what happens? And they said, is not this Joseph's son? So what starts creeping in? I mean, these crazy words we're hearing these days. Gaslighting. I mean, you can look it up. Or cancel culture. So they're starting to doubt. They think they know who Jesus is. They think they know more about this rabbi than they really do. And so what do they conclude? It's just Joseph's son. Verse 23, and he said to them, now Jesus has to do the other thing, the law thing. And Jesus said to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What you have heard you did, and what we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. So, I mean, maybe they overbuilt him up. I mean, they heard about the hometown boy hitting home runs, doing all kinds of amazing things. But now their expectations have been dashed. They're disgusted. And he knows it. He knows that they're settling for unbelief. They're not going to trust that he is the answer to all their problems with Moses. And he's pointing it out. And he said to them, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months. And a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. In other words, many just settled for the law in Elijah's day. And obviously, he's pointing out how they are doing the same thing, even when the gospel is there before them to believe and trust in, to take comfort in knowing that the Messiah will help them across all those things, all those challenges. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha. And none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian, a Gentile, a guy who thought his own rivers were better. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. So Jesus' homecoming became anything than a welcome. They're filled with wrath. They don't want the gospel. They want their wrath. And their wrath wants to kill Jesus. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. All they wanted to do after hearing all that good news was to kill him. How challenging it is. And these are the people who love the Word of God, who gather on a regular basis to hear the Word of God. It sounds to me like what was going on in Jeremiah's day was the same challenge in Jesus' day. To be sure, it's the same challenge in our day and our time. Have you ever shared the gospel with someone? And, well, I mean, not taken to the crest of a hill and thrown, but have you sensed the rejection? Have you felt what it's like to be rejected? I mean, this goes with the territory. Those who believe in the gospel won't always make a lot of friends. Those who want to share the gospel may not always be very well liked. And yet, there are some that believe. There are some that are changed. I mean, I know maybe you think to yourself, how in the world can these people become so angry that they want to kill? Have you ever played basketball and wanted to win really bad? Or just wanted something so bad you started seeing or someone cut you off and you think, man, I'd love to just run you off the road, buddy. I mean, this is what happens to us. We have these things. It's the same reason why we can weep. We just despair in the law or get angry. I don't like this kind of God that's showing up saying it's all done when I want to see the pizzazz. I want to see the glory of it. Jesus wants them to believe it, to take comfort in it, by faith and not by sight. And they want to see it, to believe it. But he walks through the crowd. He exercises his divinity because it's not his time. We know what will happen. He'll eventually be killed by us all. Our sins will nail him. But that was God's plan too, so that we would receive grace, so that we would know, believing in him, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Taking joy in what Jesus did. There's an interesting passage in Hebrews 12. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. We're his joy. You're his joy. I'm his joy. And it's not easy for us to understand that, but we receive it by faith and we trust in him. So as you see what's going on in this world around you, maybe you see yourself being held hostage by some strong emotion. You're afraid, you're ashamed, you're angry. You want to give up and give in and go along because it's not worth it. Resignation. Whatever it is, don't settle for that. Trust in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I know it's not easy. We're going to be praying for a family that lost a son to a drunk driver. Just imagine, waking up today, your whole life is so different. I mean, your whole life is different. And two families have been so radically changed by what's happened. And what's happened to them, Moses, the law. And it's going to be hard for them to trust in the Lord. But don't discount what you're struggling with either. Maybe it's a fear. Maybe it's something that the devil keeps parading by your mind's eye over something you did years ago, and all you have is sheer of shame and guilt. Trust the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Maybe it's something that's coming that just has you gripped with fear. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Whatever it is. All right. And that's what makes us believers. That's what makes us Christians, trusting in the Lord despite what's going on across the spectrum of our lives. And you know, we need to remind each other of it, and that's why we gather together on a regular basis, so that we can rejoice in the unconditional love and forgiveness of God that rescues us from it all, of ourselves, the world around us that does not believe, as well as the devil and all of his designs. That's what makes us God's family. God's amazing grace and his love. And there's more. This is what he's done. Our next reading. 1 Corinthians 12, we've been going through 1 Corinthians. We heard last Sunday, you cannot say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So it's a miracle any of us believe by the power of the Spirit. He's the operating agent within us. But he does more. He actually gifts us. He gifts us with gifts for the family. And we're going to go through that section now. And he uses a wonderful illustration, a body. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Huh? Okay. So Jesus has a body, and it's like a human body. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. You know, we were all brought into one body. Jews and Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. I mean, some would say that's Holy Communion, but it's certainly in our conversion and our ability to say Jesus is Lord. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Here we get into it. If a foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And this is where sometimes we self-deprecate. We think we're no good. We think we're of no use. Ah, they won't miss me if I'm not there. You know, this is where we look at ourselves and say, what kind of a contribution am I to the local congregation? How am I going to be of any benefit to St. Paul in Plano? And so this is one danger. In fact, what Paul does here is he gives two ruts on both sides of the road. And the one side is when we start thinking we're of no value to the local congregation we're a part of. Even if we do that, we're not any less a part of the body by God's design. Why? Because to Jesus, how valuable are you? Right? You're valuable to him to the point that he gave his life for you. So Paul goes on, and if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Same challenge. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in one body, each one of them as he chooses. If all were a single member, where would the body be? It would be pretty out of shape. Just imagine a great big eyeball rolling around. You know, not that it had ever worked, because the eye needs to have the skull. And, well, you know. His point, from the youngest to the oldest, the people of a congregation are important. They're all of value. And, you know, we did it last Sunday, but all are gifted for God's purposes that cannot be spelled out organizationally by a constitution or bylaws. It's much more organic, not to say that the bylaws and the constitution are important, but this is God's design. The challenge is often how we view each other. So we can have a hard time viewing ourselves among the members, but we can also have a hard time viewing others among the members. And this is the other rut on the other side of the road. Whoops, I went the wrong way. As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. I mean, think about that. I mean, you get a paper cut. How does it mess with your day? You stump your toe. How does it work for you? I mean, it's amazing how our body in total is pretty important overall to us. How much more the body of Christ? And yet, the danger here in this section is that we can start to devalue the people around us. We can think less of people around us. We can wonder, well, you know, why should we have him or her or them? And it's a danger that can affect us all. So Paul goes on the contrary, the part of the body that seems to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. No special interests, no partiality, but caring for the body, caring for one another. How challenging that can that be? And yet that's something to focus on. You know, we're coming out of the pandemic. Maybe it's an endemic. It's been really hard. And churches across denominations and traditions are just really seeing the challenge. The question is, what do we do with those who don't want to come back? How do we reach out to that? You know, we have something going on behind the scenes that is really valuable. A team has been putting together, you know, how can we chart a course of future? They've worked really hard on that, but there's so much more that needs to be done because we need to own whatever we're going to own together. And so that's us. That's on us all. And part of it is, how in the world do we own the people that still are a part of us but aren't a part of us? I mean, how wonderful it is that we have people tuning in. And I have failed to do this so often, and my apologies, I've failed it. But for those tuning in who would like to have communion, I'll come by and give communion. I'm prepared. I've got my gloves. I got my mask. And I have a protocol. I can tell you all about it if you want me to come by. Just so that I'm trying my best to serve. But, you know, if the body is this important to God, how important is the body to us? How many ways do we fail by playing favorites or having favorites or just forgetting about who needs and or thinking too highly of ourselves and so on and so on? And why is this so important? Because it's important to God. God loves his family. Paul goes on, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracle? No, Paul. Do all possess gifts of healing? No. Do all interpret, do all speak in tongues, but earnestly desire the higher gift, and I will show you a more excellent way. Chapter 13. You can read that some other time, but that's the love chapter. So what holds us together? What holds sinners that fall and fail, like the sinners in Nehemiah's day and Jesus' day, what holds them together as a body? The love that God has for us. The love that God has for you. The love that God has for me. And the love that God has for us. You know, the joy of the Lord is our strength. We receive that love through faith in Christ. And that's our strength. You know, it's hard. I talk with a lot more pastors now as a circuit visitor. And I talk with a lot of circuit visitors, and across the church, there's kind of this, no one's too excited about anything. But, you know, trusting in the Lord, he's not done. He's got things. I mean, rejoice that we have a few that have worked hard, and council is working on it. They're going to work on it on Tuesday. I mean, who knows what the future will bring? Who knows who he'll send away? Who knows who he'll give? But God is in charge. Long ago, I started realizing that God moves pastors for his purposes. And I also learned taking in members and seeing members go, moving, seeing, wanting to be around other places in the nation, how God changes up his people too. It's fun to see the joy of some of our newer members. And the challenge for us is to go forward when we want to cry and say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The challenge for us is when we want to just give up, to trust in the Lord and go forward, the joy of the Lord. But when we're angry, to trust in the Lord. When we want to give up, to trust in the Lord. How many places in your day do you need to do that today or this week? Brothers and sisters in Christ, it is in the gospel and the gospel alone, trusting in it, that you and I have life and can live and to go forward. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Maybe you should eat the fat today and drink the wine and share it with others like they did so long ago. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, the peace that goes beyond all that we understand, may that peace from God guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.